Begin with this morning, I'd like you to listen along with me, or you can follow along in reading. We're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 1, beginning at verse 8. So go ahead and listen or follow along if you like.
I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty.
I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet.
I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea.
Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me.
Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this.
All right. I'd recommend listening to that whole recording of the book of Revelation. It's pretty, sets you back, makes you think. Is this your picture of Jesus, I'm wondering? This picture that we have in Revelation chapter 1. It's a long robe, golden sash, his head white as snow, eyes like flames of fire, feet like burnished bronze, a voice like the roar of many waters, and from his mouth a two-edged sword. His face says, like the sun shining at full strength. It's no wonder that John, his beloved disciple, fell at his feet as though dead, and Jesus had to lay his hand on him to reassure him not to fear. I'm wondering, do you know this Jesus? Do we know this Jesus? I'm afraid we don't in a lot of ways. Who is this Jesus who says, I am the Alpha and the Omega? This is a Jesus who has always existed. He was not created. He did not come into existence on December 25th. Jesus has always been. It is his incarnation that we celebrate at Christmas, God taking on flesh. And we read from John chapter 1, you're familiar, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh, verse 14, and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And I wonder the question about this too. Have you seen his glory? Have you seen him in all of his glory? I think of, when I'm thinking of this, for some reason, the song that we used to sing in youth group Back some years ago, Jesus is a friend, he's a friend next to you, Jesus is a friend, so sing along. You know that song? Yeah, there's somebody singing it back there, all right. I like that song, it's a nice catchy tune, fun to sing as a youth group. But you know what? If this describes the extent of our understanding of who Jesus is, there's something desperately wrong. If this is all that we see when we see Jesus, is this cool friend next to us. Colossians chapter 1 gives us a picture. Beginning in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now we get a sense that Jesus is a little bit more than the friend next to you. I don't even know where to begin to unpack all that's described here. He is above all. He is before all. All things were created by him. All things were created for him and for his glory. He is the head of the church. In him all things hold together. In him the fullness of God dwells. And through him all things can be reconciled. Back to Revelation chapter 1. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Have you seen his glory? Have you seen his glory? Why is it, and I wonder this question, why is it that we don't see him for who he is? As I listened to the book of Revelation this week, this question kept coming to mind. Do we really see Jesus for who he is? All that he is? And why don't we see him? Why isn't every worship service filled with people on their faces as John was before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Why isn't every Christian eager to drink deep of the Word, the very description of Jesus himself in John chapter 1? Why do people drift in and out of church, the body of Christ, with no real commitment or accountability? This church of which Christ is the head. I don't know any real pastor who doesn't wrestle often with these questions. And often the question, at least for pastors I know and myself, it often comes back to this question of what are we doing wrong? How can we help people see Jesus? What do we need to change in order for that to happen? Well, you know, good leadership is important. But do you want to know what I think is the main reason we don't see him? It's just a simple reason. Complacency. I believe we, as the church at large, not just our church here, but the church at large, at least in the United States, is a very complacent church. We do not understand the grace that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, has extended to us. It makes me think of the story in the Old Testament, the story of Esther. If you're familiar with that story, Queen Esther, she was thinking about going into the court of the king on behalf of her people. And of course, for anyone to enter the court of the king without being requested, the penalty was death. Unless the king would hold out his golden scepter to that person as they walk into his inner chamber. And so Esther, on behalf of her people, took that risk and she walked into the chamber of the king. And he extended that golden scepter. A sign of grace and mercy. And Jesus, the one true king, has extended his golden scepter to all who believe. And I wonder if we get that. The king who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. And it says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. How can we get our hands around who this Jesus is? He is the Alpha and the Omega, who was and is to come. In fact, the next verse says, he is coming soon. And he will bring the end with him, the end of this world as we know it. He is the beginning and he will bring the end. And so I'm wondering, are we ready for the return of the king? And no, I'm not talking about the Lord of the Rings book that maybe some of your minds went to, a great book, but I'm not talking about that. Are you ready for the return of the king? Return of the one true king. Are you ready? I love how Peter puts it in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Are you ready for the end? Are you ready for the return of the king? Much could be said and has been said about the book of Revelation. It is a fascinating book filled with amazing descriptions, locusts like horses, with human faces, with teeth like lions and tails like scorpions, a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, and this intriguing number, 666. The 7 seals, the 7 churches, the 7 angels, the 7 plagues, the 7 bowls, the woman and the dragon, the 2 witnesses. And we could go on about the amazing descriptions that we find in the book of Revelation. And a lot of discussion and argument about whether these descriptions are literal or symbolic or allegorical in some way. What do they mean? And then other discussions about when all these things described are going to take place, or have they already taken place, some of them. When will the tribulation happen, and when is the 1,000-year reign that is described? Over what span will the spectacular judgment of the earth occur? Lots of questions and interesting things to study and discuss. We could spend years and write books, and years have been spent and books have been written. And I think it might be easy in all of that to miss some of the main themes that are being communicated to us in the book of Revelation. The one theme that I don't want us to miss this morning is that the book of Revelation is intended to prepare us for the end, and to remind us that Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, holds the end in his hands. Revelation is written to the church. It's not necessarily written to those who are lost, although it pertains to them, but it's primarily written to the church. Seven churches are listed here, but it's written to us. We might as well put London Christian Fellowship in the list. And so a question that I want to look at is, what does Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega, have to say to the churches, to the church? What does he have to say to us? I debated if there was one word that I could use that would maybe capture well enough. And there really isn't ever one word that captures things. But the word that kept coming to my mind was the word persevere. Persevere. Don't give up. Overcome. Be diligent all the way to the end. To persevere. We are in the last days. When will the great day of Jesus appearing happen? No one knows. But this period of time in which we are waiting are the last days of the earth as we know it. There is a reason that Jesus says, "I am coming soon." And that's because he's coming soon. And it is with this kind of urgency, this kind of watchfulness, that we are intended to live. With this idea that Jesus, our King, is coming soon. We are in the last days before his appearing. It is also clear that the last days will be difficult. Listen to Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. And then he says, avoid such people, which is an interesting thing to me. This huge list. And Timothy, just stay away from those people. But Paul is reminding us that the last days are going to be difficult. And my guess is, I know that many of you have experienced difficulty. Paul goes on to say that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. They will be persecuted. There's no question. If you want to live a godly life in Christ, you will be persecuted. This year for me, this past year, has been a struggle. And I can't even say exactly why it's been a struggle more than some. I talked about it with my elders team at the retreat just a few weeks ago and shared somewhat openly about some of my struggles this past year. I don't know if I have ever felt as strongly as this year the extent of the spiritual battle that you and I are involved with. But for some reason, this year I felt that battle tremendously. Ephesians chapter 6 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And he goes on to say in that passage about the great armor that we have, the armor of God that we have to fight against the forces of darkness, the spiritual battle that is raging. And Revelation, maybe like no other book in the Bible, pulls back the cover on this spiritual war that is taking place. We are at war, and no, it's not against people. It is not with guns or governments. There is a much greater war taking place for the hearts and attention of the people of this world. Some persevere, but some do not. And it can be quite disturbing sometimes as a believer, as a pastor, maybe as a small group leader, whoever, maybe you're mentoring someone, but it can be pretty disturbing to watch it go down and to watch people get taken out. It keeps me up at night sometimes. The enemy is taking people out, and it troubles me. And sometimes, you know, I wonder, I think about, you know, I don't know if this is true, I've never tried this, but they say if you take a pot of water and you put it on the stove and you put a frog in there, have you ever heard this? And you just gradually turn the heat up, the frog just stays there. He doesn't know to get out because the heat just gradually comes up before it's too late. Never, I don't plan to try it, and I don't know that I would suggest it, but I wonder sometimes if that's not how we are, this complacency, that we're not even aware of this battle that is raging around us and that we're being manipulated and moved in that battle, unaware of what's going on. And I wonder sometimes before it's too late. And you know, in this book of Revelation, Jesus warns the churches. We find it in chapter 2 and 3. You can follow along. I'm not going to read through those chapters, but I just want to touch a little bit on what he has to say. And he addresses individual churches that existed back in that day. But I believe there are messages for the whole church to pay attention to. And he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Ephesus, I know your good deeds, your hard work, your patient endurance, your dedication to the truth, but you have abandoned your first love for me. Don't give up. Overcome. Persevere. Smyrna, I know your persecution and your poverty. I see your struggle. And there is even more to come. But be faithful. Don't give up. Overcome. Persevere. Pergamum, I know of your faith, even in the face of death. But yet, I have this against you. You have fallen into false teaching and immorality. Repent. Turn back. Overcome. Persevere. Thyatira, I know of your good works and your love and your faith. You're doing great things, but I have this against you. You listen and tolerate this false prophetess, Jezebel, and her immorality, allowing her to influence many. I'm going to cast her out of your church and her followers. Hold fast to what you have until I come. Don't give up. Persevere. Overcome. Sardis, you have the reputation of being alive. But guess what? You're dead. Wake up. Strengthen the few that remain. Remember what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. Overcome. Persevere. Philadelphia, I know you are weak, but you have kept my word and not denied my name. Don't be discouraged. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have. And finally, Laodicea, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. You are lukewarm, and I will spit you out of my mouth. You say you're rich, but you are wretched and poor. Repent! Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Overcome, persevere. Now you might look at all of those and think, wow, Jesus is being pretty harsh on the church. But I don't think so. He wants the church to persevere. He wants them to finish strong, to finish well, to not be complacent, because he knows all of the things that pull us away, to grab our attention. And at the end of those words to the churches, he says this in verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Do you hear what the Spirit is saying? Are you ready for the return of the King? And this picture of Jesus standing at the door, we used to have this picture up on the front of our, behind the podium actually, in the church that I grew up back here on the wall. And you know, we usually, most often have associated that plea for those who don't believe. But it's not directed at them. It comes on the heels of all of these statements to the churches. It's to the church. And Jesus is saying, "I stand at the door and knock." And I have to wonder, why does Jesus have to stand at the door and knock? On the outside of the door of our hearts, why does he have to do that? Why is he there? Why does he need to ask this question? Why does he need to bring this to our attention? Jesus is standing at the door and knocking. Will we hear him? We've talked a lot about Jesus and who he is the last number of weeks. I'm not sure. We're a tremendously distracted people. Will we heed his gentle warnings to us? Will we listen? What will it take to pull us out of our complacency? Do we understand that these are the last days? These are the last days. And that our King could return at any moment. And will we be ready for the return of the King? I just want to ask you this morning, I don't know where you're at in your relationship with Jesus, but I want to ask you if you would respond to his invitation. He's knocking. He wants your attention. And he's asking, "Will you invite me in? Will I have priority over all of those other things that you've invited into your life? Do I have space there that we could sit and talk face to face and develop a close, intimate relationship? Is there room for me to be there?" So I want to just take a few moments for us in quietness just to listen to the Lord and what he is saying to each of us and give an opportunity for you, just between you and him, to respond. So if you would bow your heads, just a time of quietness before him. Lord Jesus, we thank you. As the King of this world, this universe, you have extended your golden scepter towards us. through believing in you, we might be forgiven and set free from sin. And not only that, but not suffer the judgment that is to come, but to be with you. And your word says to sit with you on your throne. How will that be? We don't know. We thank you. We give you praise and honor and glory this morning. We worship you as the one true King. And we invite you to take your rightful place in our lives, the place that you deserve, the place that you're asking for. We invite you to take your place. Thank you for speaking to us through your word this morning. And we look forward to that day when you will return and you will take us home to be with you. Amen. I want to close with a couple last scriptures here from Revelation chapter 22. Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Verse 17, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price."